Now a reading from the book of Job. But ask the animals, and they will teach you, the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of every human being.
Our second lesson is from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, and then again 12 through 14. So we're joining Esther in the middle of the story. Queen Esther has married the king, but the king doesn't know that she's Jewish. And her uncle Mordecai has let her know that there is going to be a decree against the Jews, and he wants Queen Esther to go in and persuade the king to call off this decree. And so we join them at the point where Mordecai is coaching Esther as to what she might say. Let's listen for the word of God. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and most of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It is great to be here with all of you on this Earth Day Sunday. Even though everyone is watching at home this morning, it's great to be here with all of the photos of our congregation that are all around the sanctuary. So if you're joining in today wearing your jammies, kind of slouched down in your couch, the photos here are all making you look like you're sitting up straight and paying attention and are super smiley. So good job. Wherever you are right now, to quote comedian Tom Papa in his newest stand-up special, you're doing great. You might be able to tell that I've been watching a little too much Netflix lately. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Stephanie Hare, and I'm here this morning to share some thoughts with you on this day that is just a few days away from the 50th anniversary of the first Earth Day in the United States. That's right. The first Earth Day was celebrated on April 22nd, 1970. At a time when folks around the country were coming to the collective realization that our environment was in deep trouble and it was time to do something about it. Over the past 50 years, a lot has been done to help creation. But in that 50 years, we have continued to learn more and more about the impact that human actions have had here on the environment here in the U.S. and around the world. And we've learned how that impact has had negative consequences on the health of our ecosystems, our animals' lives, and also on all of us. It is becoming more and more clear every day that time is of the essence to preserve our planet. Lily Wallace, a student at Lakeland Copper Beach Middle School, has some thoughts to share about her passionate concern for the environment, too. So let's hear from her now.
Hi, my name is Lily Wallace, and I want to talk to you about change and plastic. Last year, I went with a neighbor to the Climate Change March in New York City. While I was there, I was inspired by all the people who were willing to stand up and speak out for actions that would slow or reverse climate change. But when I came back home, I got really sad, because my fellow students and even my teachers didn't seem to care about something that is not just a threat to the planet, but a threat to our own health. Didn't they notice that it was 85 degrees in late November? Didn't they see the hypocrisy in being taught to reduce, reuse, and recycle in school while there was no recycling bins? We used disposable plastic utensils in the cafeteria, and everything they served is wrapped in plastic. They didn't see. And if they did see, they only seemed to change when they were forced to. I started an environmental club at school, but the barriers to change were really, really high. I think one thing that the COVID-19 virus has taught us is that people are capable of incredible amounts of change in a very short time. We can do it. When we're scared about our own health, we can do it. There are lots of elements to climate change and pollution that affect our health, but I want to focus on just one today, because I think we can do something about it during this strange time when we're at home. Plastic. Do you know that plastic never fully breaks down? Never. Many substances break down into their component parts over time, but plastic just becomes smaller and smaller bits of plastic. Those particles wind up in the ocean, where big chunks kill large sea animals and smaller pieces kill small marine life. As those small pieces get tossed in the ocean, they become tiny particles, particles that are small enough to ride the molecules of water that disperse into the atmosphere when ocean water evaporates. These particles are small enough for us to breathe in when we breathe humid air. Think about that. You might be breathing in someone's Poland Spring bottle right now. And worse, scientists have discovered that these tiny particles are able to cross the blood and brain barrier. These particles can make every single person on the planet incredibly sick. They can kill them, just like COVID-19. So while we're at home, pausing to protect ourselves from a dangerous virus, why don't we all also pause our use of plastic? Every time you don't use a plastic sandwich bag, you're saving lives. Every time you remember to fill up a reusable water bottle before you take a walk, you're saving lives. Every time you make your own bread and stick it in a bread bag you save from the grocery store, you're saving lives. You might not be a nurse or a doctor or someone who's able to fight the COVID-19 virus, but you can still be a lifesaver. Just stop using plastic. My family has reduced the amount of plastic we use this year by at least 80%. And you know what? We only had to make a few tiny changes. It didn't hurt a bit. I hope you'll take a look around this afternoon and figure out what plastic you can stop using.
Thank you, Lily. According to EarthDay.org, on the very first Earth Day, on April 22nd, 1970, 20 million Americans, at the time that was 10% of the total population of the United States, took to the streets, to parks, and to auditoriums to demonstrate for a healthy, sustainable environment in massive coast-to-coast rallies. Thousands of colleges and universities also organized protests against the deterioration of the environment. 20 million people, 10% of the population. That was a massive number of people, all engaged in simultaneous activities across the U.S. And these demonstrations had an effect. Again, according to EarthDay.org, groups that had been fighting individually against oil spills, polluting factories and power plants, raw sewage, toxic dumps, pesticides, freeways, the loss of wilderness, and the extinction of wildlife, all united on Earth Day around these shared common values. Earth Day 1970 achieved a rare political alignment, enlisting support from Republicans and Democrats, rich and poor, urban dwellers and farmers, business and labor leaders. By the end of 1970, the first Earth Day had led to the creation of the United States Environmental Protection Agency and the passage of the Clean Air Act. 2 years later, Congress passed the Clean Water Act, and a year after that, Congress passed the Endangered Species Act. Now, all of this organizing didn't just spontaneously happen. There had been scientists studying issues like the effects of pollution and deforestation on the environment for a few decades before the first Earth Day. Like in our scripture passage from Job, scientists like Rachel Carson had been listening to the birds of the air, the plants of the earth, and the fish of the sea, and they saw that creation was in trouble. And like Esther in our second scripture passage, scientists, educators, and civic leaders realized that the time was at hand to take action to save their planet and the people on it. Of course, these polluted conditions had not just popped up overnight either. The dawn of the Industrial Revolution had kicked off an amazing era of technical ingenuity in human society that had led to the invention of all kinds of new machines to make life more efficient, comfortable, profitable, and in a lot of ways, better. And as new things were being invented, there followed a rapid increase in the need for the resources to create and power these machines, and then to continually innovate, improve, and create even newer machines and the products they produced. And then as the new things were being produced, we had to start figuring out what to do with the now old stuff. All of this rapid development has come at a great cost to our planet. Now, I've lived nearly my entire life within walking distance of the Hudson River. And like a lot of other kids growing up around here in the 70s and 80s, I distinctly remember being warned not to swim or fish in the Hudson. The water and the sediment at the bottom of the river were dirty, the grown-ups told us, and could make us sick if we went swimming in it and swallowed the water. Fish and crabs that had once been plentiful in the river had all but died off, and the ones that were still there, you really didn't want to eat them. The pollution had come from decades of industries that had also grown up along the Hudson, dumping waste chemicals into the water. Sewage and garbage also ended up in the river as well. I grew up right on the border of Ossining and Briarcliff, and just a couple of miles down the river in Sleepy Hollow, which was then officially known as North Tarrytown, there used to be a General Motors factory. The former director of the Hudson River Fishermen's Association, an organization that later became the Riverkeeper, Dominic Perrone, was quoted in the New York Times in 1971 as saying, "You can tell what color cars they are painting on any given day by the color of what the river is." But now, wow, what a difference a couple of decades have made. Decades, of course, marked by conservation efforts, responsible cleanup projects, and management of resources. Today, people can swim, kayak, fish, and gather crabs in the Hudson again. Due to the concerted efforts of so many people who heard and heeded the call from the creatures of our environment and knew that the time was right to act, the conditions of this immense body of water have rapidly improved. And if we listen to the animals, they are confirming this. Just 4 years ago, a humpback whale was seen swimming in the Hudson River off the coast of Manhattan. Environmental scientists believe that the whale came up from the ocean into the river looking for food. This would not have occurred just a short time earlier because none of the marine animals that the whales feed on could survive in the polluted water and sediment. But now they're coming back. So now, during certain seasons of the year, whales can be periodically spotted swimming up as far as the George Washington Bridge. Cool. But our job is nowhere near done. Pollution is still a major problem, both here and around the world. As standards of living and population have increased, so has our consumption of fossil fuels and our collective production of greenhouse gases, like carbon dioxide. According to the EPA, global carbon emissions from fossil fuels have significantly increased since 1900. Since 1970, CO2 emissions have increased by about 90%. Emissions from the burning of fossil fuel and industrial processes have contributed the vast majority of that total greenhouse gas emission increase, an increase of 90% since 1970. Again, what a difference 50 years makes, but this time not in a good way. These carbon emissions are bad news, and research shows that we must act sooner rather than later to get this under control. The British newspaper The Guardian reported on this just about 1 month ago. They said the polar ice caps are melting 6 times faster than in the 1990s, according to the most complete analysis to date. Without rapid cuts to carbon emissions, the analysis indicates that there could be a rise in sea levels that would leave 400 million people exposed to coastal flooding each year by the end of the century. I'll do the math here for you. The end of the century is only about 80 years from now. That means that the children who are alive right now are going to be seeing the effects of either our action or our inaction on this very problem before the end of their lifetimes. In addition to the looming rising sea levels, the pollution of our air is having an impact on the health of people right now. It has been known for a while that air pollution exacerbates symptoms for those folks who have asthma and other chronic lung issues. A new research study out of Harvard University that is right now on its way for review to the New England Journal of Medicine is showing a disturbing connection between air pollution and the severity of complications in our current coronavirus crisis. Researchers at Harvard, as well as those currently conducting studies in Europe and Asia, are positing that the longer a person has lived in a community with higher rates of air pollution, the more likely they are to require hospitalization or possibly die if they contract COVID-19. This may explain why doctors are seeing a greater rate of very severe cases of the disease in particular communities, but less so in others. While the conditions in our environment affect each and every one of us, like so many other issues, the folks that are being most immediately and adversely affected by environmental problems are the poor and communities that are already living in vulnerable situations, particularly communities of color. Caring for a planet is an issue not just of plants and animals, but of human existence. It is an issue not only of birds and fish, but of how we treat each other. Interestingly, the current stay home, stay safe efforts to combat the spread of the coronavirus have had an amazing and immediate impact on the air quality in many parts of the world. With factories slowing down production and many modes of transportation powered down, satellite imagery is showing a remarkable change in our atmosphere around the world. And recent photos taken in India are showing a drastic reduction in the amount of smog in areas of dense population. We are living at a stunning moment in history right now. In all of the stress and disruption of life as we know it in this global pandemic, we are learning every day about how our collective actions both affect both the health of our immediate neighbors and the well-being of the planet on which we live. To me, this begs several questions. When we emerge out of this shelter-in-place holding pattern that we are all living in right now, how are we going to remember that our call from God to love our neighbors includes caring that there is clean air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, and secure places to live for everyone? What changes are we going to make as we move forward to slow down the rate at which we pump carbon into our atmosphere? How are we going to hold our elected officials accountable and continue the work of those first Earth Day activists to combat pollution? And what little things can we do right now around our own homes that can have a positive impact on the whole world? There are so many big questions. It can feel incredibly daunting. But knowing what we know now, this is the time to ask them. As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, we are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. Perhaps we are called for a time such as this. Amen.